turning back. You may be seated. I should trust the screen. It was really fine print in the book that there was those verses. So thank you for catching that. Thank you, Bob, for bringing us in and leading us as we prepare our hearts in worship this morning. Temptation, a part of the wilderness journey where we are confronted with the question, what kind of child will we be? Let us pray. Most gracious and most holy God, open our hearts and minds this morning to you as we hear from your word. May the words that I speak that have value to the ears that hear, may they plant seeds of hope and growth. And Lord, may the words that I speak that may not be of you, just let them fall to the ground where they may. God, I trust you in your goodness in all. In this your name we pray. Amen. Well, next few weeks we are looking at Lent. Of course, we began that season last week, and as a self-imposed wilderness, a time of testing, a place we willingly enter, and in Lent, it's a time of deeper self-examination. And it is my hope that we can learn some things about ourselves through this journey, about our God through Jesus and his own wilderness experience as we explore them the next few weeks. It is a journey that would lead him to the cross, a place of desolation and suffering and temptation, and a place he willingly chose to go. The first week, we learned that the wilderness experience is a journey that we must all take in this life. We looked at Jesus' baptism and ascending into the wilderness from the Gospel of Mark and his perspective. And of course, Mark moves us along very fast in that, so we are missing some details that we get in the other Gospels. And so today's Gospel lesson reveals some additional information about Jesus' desert experience. We learn that there is trouble in the wilderness, and temptation is part of it. Well, I don't know about you. Has anybody given up sweets? There isn't anybody who gave up sweets? Come on, admit it. Are you serious? Oh, yeah, you. I know you. Nobody gave up sweets? Brooklyn, where'd you go? You gave up sweets, didn't you? Yeah, I know. I was tempting her earlier when she saw the. Wow, did you give up? Anybody give up chocolate? Wow, you guys are bad. No, not really. I'm going to tempt you. Did you give up sweets? Yeah, I got your favorite in here, no? You can have one if you want. That's why I didn't walk all the way back here for nothing. Did you give up sweets? Oh, okay. You gave up Carl. Man. Yeah. Wow, see, there you go. I was going to tempt you if you had. Yeah, you cut down. So it's a little more wouldn't hurt, right? Yeah, yeah. It's kind of tempting, isn't it? Yeah, it's hard. Boy, you know, I was in that department in the dollar store, and it was pretty fun, actually. But good thing I didn't give up sweets. But I did. Oh, here. Did you want some? I know, that's so mean. Yeah, I poor Beakies, they're not getting my morning donut purchase anymore. In fact, I went in there this week to pick up some little food breakfast bars, and Shirley is like, where have you been? That's unfortunately how regular I was, but anyway. Isn't it interesting when you give up something that your cravings increase? You ever notice that? Or that maybe you see it more? Like all of a sudden you see ads on TV for the thing that you gave up. You ever notice that? It's just like, really? I don't need it right in front of my face, right? Truth is, there are many things that we should avoid, and if we're honest, there isn't a day that we don't go without being tempted. It's a part of the human experience, and the Apostle Paul wrote of it to the church of Corinth in chapter 6:12. He says, "You say I have the right to do anything." Paul says, "But not everything is beneficial. And sometimes chocolate is not beneficial depending on your health." Well, this past week, as Bob had promoted, that we started our rehab study and a deeper look into some good discussion about the challenges that we face. And if you look at any rehab program, the basic premise or simplest step, first step, is don't go there. Avoid it at all costs. If alcohol is an issue, don't go to the bar or a place that serves alcohol. Makes sense? Okay? If pornography is an issue, then stay off your phone or be careful on the internet. If candy is your issue, don't go to, what's that store down in, by where the big Bass Pro Shop is. They have a candy store down there. Anyway, I know that one too, so. They make chocolates. So if you're trying to avoid it, don't go there, right? Does that make sense? And but the reality is that temptation is something we will all face, and to ignore it is to minimize its power. To trivialize it is to deny our humanity. And to face it alone is like heading into the wilderness with no food or water. That's what Jesus did. In his suffering, he faced the greatest human need to simply be fed. And even as the Son of God who came from heaven, there was nothing about his wilderness journey that was easy. Matthew tells us after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, as I looked at this text, I began to ask the question, and it was just nagging me, why Jesus? Why Jesus? He had just been baptized in the muddy waters of the Jordan, where a voice from heaven had proclaimed from where he had come and whose he was, that he was God's own and heaven was his home. Scripture tells us, "This is my child," as God spoke, "my beloved." And immediately he is sent in the middle of nowhere as if to decide or to choose what kind of child he's going to be. There he would come face to face with humanity's greatest adversary, identified in the text as the devil, defined as an opponent or a false accuser. And he would also come to know our most difficult struggle, which is temptation. We pray to God to protect us and to keep it from us, and our Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." We've seen the greatest of leaders succumb to it, lives come crashing down in a pile of rubble because of its power. None of us is immune to the crafty deception of Satan, who, according to John 10:10, comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I remember Chuck Swindoll. You may be familiar with his prison ministry. And I remember him going to a speaking engagement, and he was riding up the elevator. And when he went out to speak, he shared an experience of riding up the elevator, because in the elevator with him happened to be a prostitute that day. And he stood before that audience and said, "I am not immune to the devil's schemes." He didn't fall that day, but he faltered, in a sense. The question still lingers, why Jesus? Why was he sent into the wilderness? At first, when you look at the text, it's pretty clear. It says, he is to be tempted. He was sent to be tempted. Now, here, the meaning for that is to try one's faith. It is to test one's behavior or virtue or character. It is by the way of enticement of sin. It's to lead one into a wrong path. Now, for us, we could understand the tempter's purpose. The disciples experienced faith testing. Jesus, remember, said, "Ye have little faith." Their behavior was often corrected by Jesus himself as they were arguing over who would become the greatest. And he said, "Unless you change your behavior and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom." Their character tested. Peter, as we know, said, "I would never deny you, Lord." and enticed to sin Judas, who desired for more, the one who drank the cup with Jesus. You see, left to ourselves, facing temptation without Jesus is like the disciples. We are vulnerable to the crafty ways of the tempter. But why Jesus? Certainly faith, character, behavior would not have been issues for the Son of God, and sin not a problem. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. One reasonable thought is to prove who he was, the Son of God, as claimed by his baptism, that his identity revealed to whom he belonged. Jesus himself went from hearing, "You are my child," to hearing, "If you are God's child." You see, the choice was his still, I believe, to decide what kind of child he was going to be. If you are the Son of God, that's what Satan said. Could have Satan's words tested Jesus. Why Jesus still lingers? Was he sent into the wilderness to prove to the world who he was? Interesting to note here that he has no audience in the desert, or a very small one. There is no indication that the crowds followed after his baptism, and who would in their right mind? Just him, Satan, a few little wild animals lurking around. The angels in Matthew's account didn't come until after the testing to attend to him. So prove it to who? To God, that Jesus was worthy? James says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. This would truly just disagree with our scriptural understanding of God, of Jesus as one in the Trinity, one with God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Or was it to prove to Satan that his power was no match for Jesus? A duel of sorts, a showdown between the powers of heaven and the forces of evil. Was this the preview to the ultimate showdown when Jesus would be tempted to remove himself from the cross and destroy his crucifiers? To prove Jesus to Satan would be to deny he had ever previously existed. Well, we know if we look back in the Old Testament, it is filled with Jesus, our Lord. And people encountered him in a different way and experience. But Job had an encounter with Satan, if we recall. And our Lord was a part of that. So Satan was very aware of Jesus' abilities and who he was and from where he came. And I suspect that maybe he was lurking when Jesus was being baptized. He was like in the woods in the side or the weeds and just watching closely, waiting. You see, I believe that this was first just Satan being Satan. These are all the words, if you look in Scripture, that describe him: crafty, cunning, prowling, roaming, insightful, antagonist, one who sets to steal joy, to destroy relationships, to pit people against people, governments against governments, churches against churches, homes against homes, fathers against children. Why Jesus? Why would he go into the wilderness to be left for dead? He was hungry, and he was tempted. Maybe Satan was just up to his old tricks again. You know, if you've ever seen that show, I think it's Let's Make a Deal. What's behind door number one, number two, or number three? Take your pick. It's kind of what Satan does. He says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus was tempted by fast food, right? I borrowed that one from somebody. I was reading. I said, that's really good. Sorry, I won't take credit for that. A rounded stone became a Big Mac. It's pretty cool. Who will it hurt? Nobody's looking, right? Well, to be tempted is to neglect spiritual food and drink. To be tempted is to neglect spiritual food and drink. Fasting is good, and going without chocolate is good sometimes. Okay? But going without being fed by the Word of God is not. Because it is when we become vulnerable, when we become hungry of the things of this world, and they're always quick to fill our those needs and those empty spaces. And the tempter knows this. The question is, do we? It's not hard to look back into the Scripture and see how quickly God's people forget and how they forgot in the wilderness. And Deuteronomy, it says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way, this would be Moses, into the wilderness those 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his command to love. To live and not fall to temptation is to feed on the Word of God for strength, for spiritual food. Satan tries again in door number two, we'll call it, kind of like a con man with, you know, Rolexes. Have you ever been to New York and you see they got all the Rolexes up their sleeve? And he takes them to the steeple of the very first church, the Holy Temple. And he says, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down because God will save you. Up to his tricks again, he quotes Scripture even. Jesus did it, right? So yeah. He says, well, he will command you, his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so they will not strike your foot against a stone. God will save you. Reminding Jesus that he can be the Messiah the people want instead of the Messiah the people need. Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So number two, to be tempted is to neglect our need for God. I can hear Satan, go ahead, test God. Jump. Do it on your own because he's given you the power to do it. Ever tried to do it on your own and have it not work? The temptation here is to need Jesus only when we need him. To need Jesus only when we need him. After all, doesn't he love me? He shows me grace. Certainly he will save me. It's kind of like cable on demand. Was it on demand? Cable, right? Sometimes maybe our relationship is Jesus on demand, asking only for what we need when we want it. So to live and to not fall into temptation is to understand that without our Savior, the wilderness wins. Without our Savior, the wilderness wins. Door number three, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor and said, all this I will give you. Just bow down and worship me. Number three, to be tempted is to neglect our own worship to God. To choose our wants, our desires over God's will for our lives. It is when what the world has to offer becomes more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is that screaming whisper of Satan that says and offers a place, palaces and kingdoms. It is, says, compromise your faith because all this is yours. When we are tempted to neglect our worship, when we do, we become more vulnerable to the offerings of the world, food that doesn't last. You see, without Jesus in the wilderness, we become hungry and spiritually weak. And Jesus' response in verse 10, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God only and serve him. So to live and not fall into temptation is to worship the Lord your God and serve Jesus in his name. Worship and serve. Our calling as Christians. So it is tempting for some, and we're just picking on Brooklyn today, so it's really tempting for Brooklyn. But it is tempting for all of us to neglect spiritual food and drink. Jesus says, remember what I offer you. You will never again thirst or be hungry. To neglect our need for God, it is easy. Jesus says, trust in me, trust only in me. It is easy to neglect our worship to God. Jesus told the woman at the well, worship in spirit and in truth. You see, there is trouble in the wilderness, and if we choose to walk it without Jesus, That's what Satan is hoping for. Does he still roam the earth today? Scripture tells us he does. And he is, as he was seeking to test Adam and Eve, he too is seeking to test us as well. Mark 8:31 confirms this as Jesus confronts Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan," to his own disciple. Because Peter had failed the test in that moment. It's easy for us to become hungry. And sometimes it's easy for us to neglect our Savior. So how do we bear what the tempter can throw at us? Scripture tells us, John 3:30, he must become greater and I must become less. He must become greater and I must become less. How do we stand up under pressure? Stand alone on the Word of God. So why Jesus? The answer comes in Hebrews 2:18. It says this, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Because he allowed it. It was part of his journey to walk that same road of sinful humanity. He hungered so we could be filled with spiritual food that would last and living water so we would thirst no more. He felt pain so he could know our deepest hurts, our saddest sorrows. He wept because he knows our personal sin and struggles. To face our worst fears and our great enemy, Jesus had to leave his heavenly home. Why? To be tempted, yes. To prove whose child he was, yes. To show Satan that he was no match for his power, yes. To show what kind of child he could be, yes. So that we could know what kind of child we could become. To be like Jesus is to be a child of the living God. 1 John 4 says, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won victory because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. So why Jesus? Because he is only one who could save us. And so for us, it takes deciding whose child we will become. Let us pray. Gracious God, feed our spirits. Speak to our hearts. Lead us in your way, away from all that would draw us away from you. Guide us on paths of righteousness and forgive us in our failings and lift us in our victories. We give praise to you in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.